Hero. Do take your seats. I'm going to ask Rachel to come as she is speaking to us this morning, and we'll pray for her before she begins. Lord, thank you for Rachel and for the word that you have placed on her heart today. I pray that you would soften our hearts and ready us to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jenny. Well, it's so good to be back in church again and not recording a talk in my office a few days in advance. And it's such a joy to be in the house of the Lord with live worship. And there is such a sense of the presence of God. And also, it's really special to be able to take part in the Lord's Supper, actually, physically as well. So I just want to encourage you, those of you at home who haven't come back yet, do come and join the congregation one week. And it will really bless you. And you will probably find it quite a moving experience. I know I did coming back on Easter Sunday. And also there's lots of you that I still haven't met, so it would be lovely to meet some more of the church family now that lockdown is being lifted. So as I begin my talk today, I just want to acknowledge my two main sources that I'm going to be using. The one is the Reverend Sam Wells, the Vicar of St Martin in the Fields, and the other one is Hannah Steele, who wrote the Archbishop of Canterbury's Lent book this year, and it's about sharing our story, the story of Jesus. I really recommend that. She was one of my lecturers at St Melitus, so I'm a little bit biased, but it's a good book. And I want to speak today about how we can be confident in the resurrection of Jesus and because of that, be confident about sharing our Easter story with others. And I'm so glad we reopened the church in time to celebrate Easter and the risen Lord, and because we are an Easter people. And I hope you saw the empty tomb that was here. It took up about a third of the stage with the stone rolled away. And to me, it was just such a powerful reminder of what we are all about. And I wish we could have kept it up there a bit longer or even all year. I thought it was just so powerful. But obviously, it took up too much space. it'll be here again next year, I expect, hopefully. So in today's gospel reading, we hear again of the risen Jesus appearing to his disciples. And he's alive. He really is not a ghost or a vision, in actual physical form. And the whole purpose of Luke writing his gospel is to set out to convince his friend Theophilus of the events. And he's carried out extensive research that Jesus was who he really said he was. And we get to the end of chapter 23 and Jesus's body is being laid in the tomb. So if Jesus really was a high and mighty God, how could it all end so badly? But we get to chapter 4, which is the final chapter in Luke, which begins with the word but, because as we all know, there's this extraordinary, unexpected twist to the story. And chapter 4 begins with the women visiting the tomb. And Hannah writes in her book about this. On the first Easter Sunday morning, the women set off for the tomb. They thought the Jesus story had come to an end. Peering into the tomb, these women began to grasp that something in the fundamental structure of the world had changed. The grave clothes meant to hold the decaying body of the battered and bruised Messiah were left empty, redundant and obsolete. Though they did not fully realize this at that moment, they had seen into a world where death was no longer the final frontier, where sin did not get the last word. They glimpsed a new world where resurrection is possible and where death is defeated. And the empty tomb is the invitation to us to enter into new life in Christ, where death is not the end. I think that's pretty good news. And Archbishop Welby said in his Easter Sunday sermon that death is the greatest and most devastating liar when it claims to have the final word on life. The lie that the final breath is the end. There is nothing more. The lie that we will always be separated from those we have loved, ultimately losing those we love forever. Of course death matters. It is brutal, terrible, and cruel. But it lies when it claims to be the final word. Easter, he said, calls time on the lie. And we have hope through the resurrection of the crucified God. So if we return to our gospel this morning, we read Luke's account of Christ appearing to his disciples. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So Luke's told us of his crucifixion, death, and burial, but the climax and unexpected end of the story is here. As Jesus appears to them, and their rational minds can only assume that they must be seeing a ghost. He cannot truly be alive. And of course, that would have been their natural reaction, and ours too, because people don't come back to life. And we, in our post-enlightened thinking, may say this is all very well for the ancient world. They didn't have much sense for biology or history. So the gospel writers wrote in a very visual and tangible terms. And you may have heard sermons saying you don't need to believe in a physical resurrection. It was just a spiritual resurrection. We enlightened 21st century Christians can see that, whereas they weren't that bright. They were very literal and frankly stupid. But even 2,000 years ago, when Luke wrote this, he was very aware of these arguments. And he is attacking them absolutely head on here. He's saying, don't give me that spiritual nonsense. This is no ghost. He is flesh and bones. And Jesus is saying, I'm not a ghost. What part of you don't you get? This leaves no room for a Christianity that excludes the physical resurrection of Jesus. And Jenny spoke on Easter Sunday about reasons why we believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so while we're still in our Easter season, I'd just like to reinforce and add to those arguments. And one reason I'd like to do that is because I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to Sunday school and even a Christian secondary school, and I went to Bible college for a year before I went to university. And the thought did cross my mind on occasions, and other people also said this to me, had I just been completely brainwashed into what I believed? And through the years growing up, I did have my own experiences of God and obviously witness other people's lives being changed as they encountered Jesus. But at low points, we can all be filled with these doubts. But at university, the Christian Union would run a mission every 3 years, and they had this excellent speaker come and give some excellent talks, apologetics for the gospel. And one of the talks was all about the evidence for the resurrection. And it just really helped to cement my faith and to understand that it wasn't just grounded on feelings or experiences or what I'd been brainwashed with, but on a historical event in history. And this has given me the confidence to carry on believing and following Jesus, even on the difficult days, and share this good news with others. And people may dismiss the Christian faith as wishful thinking, and we are just deluded. And they might be right if it wasn't for history and a consistent witness to this truth. And the Archbishop of Wales said in his Easter message, "Our faith, in all its richness, and the Easter faith in particular, are rooted not in falsehood, but in the reality and witness of what people experienced and knew." So firstly, we have the carefully recorded accounts of several eyewitnesses in our Gospels. And the reading we had from John's Gospel last week was of a very similar or the same event as today's Luke's account today. So we have accounts from independent witnesses. And Luke and John, there's no evidence they knew each other. And so the credibility of this event is significantly increased by independent testimony from more than one witness. And secondly, another argument, is that there are no ancient documents denying that this happened. The disciples began preaching in the very city where Jesus had been buried. They didn't go away to some obscure place to spread their message. So if the tomb had been there with his body in it, no one would have believed them. As Paul Atheus writes, the resurrection proclamation could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. And in Matthew's Gospel, there's a reference made to the Jews' attempt to refute Christianity by saying that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. And this is significant because it shows that the Jews didn't deny there was an empty tomb, but they came up with an explanation for it. And actually, there are other historical references outside of the Gospels to the Jews' stolen body theory. And another argument for the empty tomb is that Jesus' tomb was never venerated as a shrine. And this is striking because in the first century, it was custom to set up a shrine at the site of holy men's bones. And there was at least 50 such sites in Jesus' day. But since there is no shrine for Jesus, it suggests that his bones weren't there. And then perhaps the strongest argument is that we have the circumstantial evidence of the dispirited disciples who have locked themselves away in fear, and they turn into world beaters overnight. They'd run away when Jesus was arrested out of fear of being captured themselves, and then they have become willing to testify to the resurrection of Jesus as evidence that he is the Son of God, to the ultimate cost of martyrdom. And this fact alone seems to be central for the plausibility of the resurrection. And then finally, we have the wonderful teachings of Jesus as he opens up the Hebrew scriptures to the disciples, Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, as he does on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is inviting them to reread their scriptures, to have another look, and now and see them as a story about Jesus. Whereas previously they'd said, but we know our scriptures, Jesus, and you're not in there. He says to them, yes, I am. And I think that would have been an awesome Bible study on the Old Testament. I'd have loved to have been there. So I've offered you some arguments to support the resurrection. But there's so much more in our passage today. And this is where we come onto the part about being confident witnesses. So Jesus gives them and us a manifesto, if you like, on what to do next. Sam Wales puts it like this. You live a physical resurrection in which you do forgive people, you do proclaim peace, and you have a transformed relationship with people. So firstly, they're told to go to all nations, not just spread the word around a few people in Jerusalem. Well, that was a pretty big ask of these disciples, because they'd been an occupied nation. They'd been overthrown by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, and now they're being occupied by the big, powerful Roman Empire. And yet, that is just what they went on to do. And then Jesus gives them this message of peace, forgiveness. When he enters the room, he says to them, peace be with you. He doesn't come in to give them a telling off, to tell them how let down he feels by deserting him in his hour of need. You would have expected Jesus to be hugely disappointed with them in the least, but his first words are peace. They're forgiven. They're invited to come close and touch him, to see his wounds, and do the most ordinary things friends do together, share food. And he offers that same invitation to us. And so we are to go, as the first disciples did, to all the world, anywhere and everywhere, with a message of peace, reconciliation, and forgiveness. He wasn't calling them to form an army and take up arms, but to be messengers of his peace, forgiveness, mercy, and love. So what is harder to believe? To believe that someone rose from the dead, or that 11 beleaguered, battered people changed the world? And this second one definitely happened, and we have the worldwide church today to show for it. So on the balance of probability, maybe knowing this second one is true, you may feel differently about the first one now. And perhaps a year ago it would have been easier to dismiss our resurrection story that confirmed that Jesus was and is who he said he was, with our huge confidence in our social intellect and our science, that we know what is going on in the world and can control it. And yet the past year has seen the world brought to its knees by a tiny virus. And our arrogance has been replaced by humility. And maybe our eyes have been opened to see not our reality, but God's reality. And the resurrection is God's reality. And finally, I'm very conscious today is a big day for St Paul's because we're going to be holding our APCM and we're going to look back with thanksgiving on all that has happened over the past year as people have responded to God's call to serve him in this parish and beyond. And God has continued to build his church in spite of the doors being closed at times by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we've had to adapt and change to continue to worship together. And through our live stream, this wonderful gospel message has been able to reach far more people in this parish and beyond the parish boundaries. And so let's be emboldened by the good news of the resurrection to take God's message of peace, forgiveness and reconciliation into our streets and communities and invite others to participate in this wonderful story of our risen Jesus. Because with the Jesus story at the centre of our lives, we find our sense of purpose, meaning, and belonging. And let me end with a quote from Hannah Steele's book. All our fears about death and the ultimate end come face to face with the one who is risen from the dead. And offering another person the chance to enter into the Easter story is the greatest gift we can give the world. Amen.